Both passages I want to look at tonight have the idea of thanksgiving, and yet very, very differently. In the Luke 18 passage, I'm just going to simply put a title on it. Here's a man who says, thanks for me. He's looking to God and he's actually telling God how good he is. He's standing there in pride and he's basically saying, thanks for me. In the 2 Corinthians 9 passage though, here is a man now who has a lot to boast in, the Apostle Paul. But he's not centering on himself. He's looking heavenward and he is thinking of the Lord Jesus and what God has given in the person of his Son. And he is not saying, thanks for me. He's saying, thanks for thee. Thanks for thee. Thanks for the Son of thy love. Thanks for the Son that has been given. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Two very different passages involving thankfulness. In Luke 18, the Lord Jesus takes two men that were very, very different. They both pray. They both begin their prayers with the same word even, God. And yet how differently they end and how differently they end up. When you think of these Pharisees, and they're still around. They're all over the place, really. Pharisees. Proud, narrow-minded. Oh, maybe not the same religious sect that existed at the time of the Lord Jesus. But people that looked down their noses, people that thought they were special, people that looked and compared themselves with others and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't sin this way. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't curse, I live a good life. I'm one of the special ones. Me going to hell? That will never happen. God would never send me to hell. And they look down their noses at other people. Pharisees. Any Pharisees in the tent tonight? Anyone who thinks that really you shouldn't be sent to hell. That God, really, when you read about words like condemnation, judgment, perishing, hell, lake of fire, that's not you. You're not included in those words. Maybe someone tonight is saying, well, I can't really say I know I'm going to heaven. Because that would be proud. That would be arrogant. There are people that actually look at Christians, at believers, who we know we're going to heaven, not because of ourselves, but because of the Lord Jesus, because of what he has done, and they look at us and what the Bible says about us as arrogant, as proud, because we say we know we're going to heaven. I want to tell you something, friend. I can trust what God says. I can believe what he says. The problem is this, you're not willing to do that tonight, not only about yourself, but about the Lord Jesus. You're not willing to take your place as a lost and guilty sinner, as someone who really deserves judgment and deserves punishment. You are like this Pharisee. Any Pharisees here tonight? You need to listen to this message. As you look at this man, it is amazing to me that people could be so bigoted and so blind, it's incredible. They had the Lord Jesus there. They had the Son of God in their midst, walking, talking, doing miracles, teaching them. The problem was this. God incarnate was in their midst, and they didn't see him. They didn't want to see him. You know why? They were blinded by the bigness of their own pride. They were blinded by themselves, and they couldn't see. And they didn't want to hear and they didn't want to listen because the Lord Jesus went about, he exposed them for who they were, showed them exactly what they were. And they didn't want to hear that. They skirted his laws. They spurned his love. They denied his words. They didn't want to take that place. Here's this man. And like the typical Pharisees, again and again and again, he is seeking to pierce the armor of their religiousness, of their pride, and once again, he is doing this as he speaks to them, and they don't want to hear it. I wonder if there's someone tonight and you would just be honest before God. And that armor, there would be a chink in it. There would be some crack in the surface, and the light of the gospel would shine in under your soul. And you would realize just exactly what you are before God. You know what the problem is? You like to compare yourself with other people. You like to think about yourself and what you do and what you don't do and what they do and don't do. And you can always find someone's shoulders to stand up upon. You can always rise higher than someone below you. But my dear friend, you cannot rise higher than God. You cannot rise higher than the Lord Jesus. His standard is absolute perfection. You've sinned against God. You've broken His laws. You're a sinner. We all are. And there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Young ones here in this tent. Sinner. You're a sinner. A sinner before God. Older ones here. People who think you've done the best you can. People who look down on their down their noses at others. Sinner. No difference. That's why you need to be saved. That's why you're lost. Here's this man, and trusted in himself. Trusted in what he was doing. Trusted in his position. You know what's interesting? This passage, I was reading this today again, and I love to look at where verses are set in their context, where they appear in the Word of God. Sometimes people think, you know, we just pull verses out of random and just preach on them. But you know, when you look at the context here, it magnifies the entirety of the situation. It magnifies the weight of what Christ is teaching here. Because just before this, there's a widow. She's helpless. She has no one to cry to. And she's crying out for help because she is absolutely helpless. She's defenseless. And following this passage, there are children. And what do they have to boast about? And sandwiched in between a widow who's helpless and children who can do hardly anything for themselves, here is a man that stands toe-to-toe with God and thinks what he has to bring to the table. What a contrast. You know what God is showing you? You are helpless, you are hopeless, and unless you come as a little child, you will never get God's salvation. That's what he wants you to do. Come to Him as a needy person, needing God's salvation. Have you ever seen that? I'm speaking to people, no doubt, that you know what God's salvation is. If I had to ask you tonight, what is salvation? You probably could tell me. But that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you this. Have you ever seen that you need God's salvation? Not that you know what it is, but that you need it. And not only that you need it, but that you need it now. Because if you don't get to that point, you will never get it. There will always be another day. There will always be another gospel meeting. There will always be something else. But until it comes down to the point, like this other man, this publican, that would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I need this now. I am not going to leave the temple precincts. I am not going to go on my way until I get this salvation now. Those are the people that get God's salvation. And until then, if you've never seen that, that's why you're not saved. This man, trusting in his pride, trusting in himself, not realizing that the very thing that he was trusting in is the very thing that's sending him to hell. The very thing that he's relying on is the thing that's keeping him from God. The very thing that he's holding on and grasping is the thing that's going to send him into eternal judgment. A number of years ago, over in Africa, in Kenya, there was a gasoline truck made its way down the roads. It's a government truck carrying petrol. And as it made its way around the turn, it took the turn too fast and it went off the road, careened off the road, toppled, and the truck frame cracked open. The gasoline spilled out all over the road. There were villagers, poverty-stricken individuals, and they ran with jerry cans to scoop up and collect the gasoline, to collect what they could for themselves. They said, free gasoline, free gasoline, free petrol. And they went to get this. As they were scooping up the gasoline, they don't know how it happened. Someone may have had a cigarette. A spark may have ignited it. But all of a sudden, all around that truck burst into flames. Over 100 people died. 80 more burned almost unrecognizably. One mother said she saw two of her boys, her teenage boys, scooping up the cans so that they can go and get this free fuel. They needed it. They wanted it. You know what they didn't realize? The very thing that they were going in for was the thing that was going to cause their death. It seemed free. Friend, tonight, your sins are taking you to hell. And there are some in this meeting, and your pride is keeping you from God. And your pride is keeping you from salvation. And it's going to damn your soul forever. Would you realize tonight that what we are preaching, listen, this is for you. This is for you. Souls in this meeting, would you just let go? Would you just realize what God is saying to you? And don't say anymore, thanks for me. Don't come to God with what you are and what you've done in terms of good, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, you know what Isaiah says? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Here is a man, and he is coming into the presence of God, bragging about his filthy rags, seeking to give something meritorious to God, something that God will somehow take note of and pat this man on the back. Listen, you want a pat on the back? Just keep going the way you're going, and the devil will pat your back right into hell. And he'll push you down the road, and you'll just go on in your sins. And you'll die in your sins. Young man, you're going to die in your sins if you don't get to Christ. Here's a man thanking God for me. What a contrast between these two men. One man thinking he was deserving. The other man knowing he was dependent. One man coming, boasting. Boasting. How smart he was. How sharp he was. How able he was. Boasting. The other man, literally coming begging. Begging. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever asked God to save you? Have you ever come before God on your knees, crying out, oh God, save me? I don't want to perish. Have you ever seen your need of being saved? One man came with merit. The other man came crying out for mercy. What a difference between these two men. I want you to notice very, very quickly how good things suddenly became twisted. That happens all the time when sin is involved. It happened in creation. God said it was good, it was good. Sin came in and twisted the whole thing, turned the whole thing. How do good things become so twisted? Well, look at this man. It says that two men went up to the temple to pray. Two good things. Going to the temple, that was a good thing. Praying, that's a good thing. But not when it becomes the means of you being observed and seen so that you can show others what you're doing and who you are. When you do that, that further condemns you. And so here is this man, and they both go to the temple, it says, to pray. I want you to think about the motives behind this man. And as they both make their way, both prayers start with God. Isn't that interesting? God, I thank thee. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But now they take a twist. And the one man deviates off. And he goes far and further away and further away. Can I say one more thing tonight? I want to make this very clear. If you are depending on yourself, if you are trusting in yourself, tonight you are further away from God than you've ever been. You're not getting closer. You're not drawing near. You're going further and further away. And if you die in your sins, you will be so far you can never come back. Here is a man that realized the other man. It says he's afar off. He knows he's afar off. The other man thought he was so near. And he was further than the publican. Here is a man that he felt comfortable in the temple. The publican felt uncomfortable in the temple. Publicans didn't go to the temple. But he says, I'm going there. There's a mercy seat there. There's a God to meet there. And he cries out for mercy. And while one man is saying, thanks for me, and he's telling God how good he is and how much he deserves and how much he is a friend of God, the other man is saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Dear woman in this tent tonight, let me ask you something. Have you ever come before the presence of God and admitted, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell? I deserve judgment. And it's only by the mercy of God. You know what this man recognized? We love to talk about grace, and we do too as gospel preachers. We love to talk about grace. And as Christians, we love to talk about grace too. And thank God for the grace of God. Giving us what we do not deserve. But I want to tell you something. This man recognized another truth. He needed mercy. And mercy is God withholding what you do deserve. And if you really recognize what God says about your sins, you know one thing, you would cry out for mercy. Oh God, don't let me perish. Don't let me die in my sins. You're going to realize that tonight? Have you ever realized it before? To some, Christianity and being saved is just a giddy moment in a tent. Some message that they read of and they just put their name on a line and they say some sinner's prayer and they just tell everybody they're saved. And you know what? There's never been any plowing up, never been any reality in the soul. I am perishing. Oh, I tell you what, you cannot walk away from this passage without recognizing in this one man that he saw that. God be merciful to me, the sinner. You know what the Lord Jesus says about this man? He says, that man. Not that man. That man, he prayed thus with himself. His prayers went no higher than himself. God didn't hear him. God didn't listen to him. God looked at that man with his filthy, stinking pride. Didn't even hear him. Words came out. Sound never went to heaven. Here's another man. Maybe he could hardly speak. Maybe his heart was so broken. And with the tears coming down, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I'll tell you this. If he would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, this is a broken man. This is the man that Isaiah says to that man, God says, to that man will I look. He that is of a contrite heart. He that is of humble spirit. A man that is broken. The Lord Jesus tells about individuals who he wants to fall. They fall on him so that they will fall on him and be broken. Before God breaks individuals in eternity. What's it going to be, friend? To be broken now? Or to be a broken wreck for eternity? To never ever be repaired or repairable. To be eternally ruined. Because that's what it means to be lost. To be ruined. God wants to make you a new creation. He wants to give you salvation. And so, when I look at this other passage. Here's now a man and he's saying, thanks for thee. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He was thanking God for the Lord Jesus. You ever did that? Have you ever done that? You ever thank God for the Lord Jesus? That's what heaven's going to be like. If you've never done it now, you will never fit into heaven. Never. Heaven is going to be populated and filled. And right now it's populated. With people that are thanking God for the Lord Jesus. Thanking for Christ. You appreciate the Lord Jesus? Is there appreciation in your heart? For Him as Savior? For Him as Lord? The one who rescued you? Or is it just some subject in a tent? Is it just some message out of a Bible? Is it something that you're just putting in time till the clock is done and then you're gone and then there'll be another message and you'll just listen? Is there any reality in your soul about Christ, the Son of God, Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me? That's real. There are people in this tent and he is real to us. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the one who died for me. Does he mean anything to you? Can you look to heaven and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing my sin, for dying for me? Paul could do it, I can do it, and everyone that's saved can do it. Can you do it? Or are you so taken up with you that you can't be taken up with Christ? When I look at these things, I just leave you with these few thoughts. I was comparing some of these things and comparing them to the Lord Jesus. I think about this man who prayed and he said, I thank thee. God, I thank thee. What a contrast to what he was thankful for and what the Lord Jesus was thankful for. You know, the Lord Jesus was the most thankful man that ever was. Most thankful man that ever was. What a heart. What a person. I think of this. He even gave thanks. At the end of his life, he actually gave thanks for that bread, which would picture his body that was going to be broken. You know what he was doing? He was actually thanking, being thankful for Calvary, for the cross, for what he would accomplish. When I think of this man who prayed and he said, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. If there was ever a one who could say he was not as other men were, it was the Lord Jesus. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And yet he came among us. He came to us. He came to be with us. More than that, he came to die for us. The only one who could do it. I think of this man and his possessions, what he said. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what he was saying? The law only demanded that you tithe certain things. He says, I tithe everything. But he didn't go far enough. But let me tell you about one who went far enough. Further than any man. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what the Lord Jesus said? I give myself. He gave himself. He actually gave himself. He loved you. He loves you now. And he gave himself. I think of this man, this other man, it says he was afar off. Far off. How far he came. Look at him in heaven. And now he comes to earth. And then he makes his way a little further. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He went a little further. He goes to Calvary. He's afar off. Oh, how far he went for you. And then it says that this one man, it says he smote his breast. He smote his breast. I think of the Lord Jesus and men surrounded him and they beat him and they said, prophesy unto us, who smote thee? They smote him with their fists. One man, this man, he just smites his breast. They smote him. And you know what Isaiah says? We did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. He was smitten. He was beaten. He was bruised. When I think of punishment, this man that cries, God be merciful to me. Think of what the Lord Jesus cried. One who never deserved it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No mercy. Can I say that reverently? No mercy. Absolutely forsaken. You know why? So that God could be merciful to you, the sinner. So that God could give you mercy. Because that's what you need tonight, mercy. Would you trust Him? Would you come? Would you look to the cross and not look to yourself? And see what God was willing to do, able to do, what Christ did. And lift your heart for the first time in your life and say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Could we read further, please, from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19, and reading verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Back home in Northern Ireland, I have a friend, an older man. He was saved just a few years ago. For many years, he lived a life of sin. He was in the army during the Troubles and done time in prison. His life was just wrecked with sin. But at one time in his life, he was doing some work for a man who was a Christian. And he often spoke to Joe about being saved and about being in heaven. And Joe would just have said to him, that's a load of rubbish, just to stir him up. But one day Joe was out in the field, and he began to think about his past and to think about his sin. And he began to think about hell, where his sin was taking him. And he tried to put it from his thinking, but he couldn't. And he decided after he could take it no longer, he would go and speak to the man he was working for. He went to him. He said, I want to be saved. Well, he said, I can't save you, but he says, I'll take you to a man who can. And so he went with him that night to a place, I'm not sure where, and spoke to the man. But whenever Joe says, whenever I come home and sat down in that chair, he says, I knew it nothing. It wasn't saved. He was asked to go to a gospel meeting just like this. And he says, I'll go one night, maybe two, that'll be it. He went the first night, and he just slept the whole meeting, never heard a word that was said. He came back the next night, and just before the meeting started, Joe bowed his head. This man could neither read nor write. He bowed his head. He said, God, please help me to understand what these men are talking about. That night, one of the speakers took as his text this golden text beside me, John 3 and verse 16. And as he preached from it that night, Joe actually, during the course of the meeting, he said out loud, he says, I believe. He trusted Christ there in the gospel meeting, and God saved him, changed his life, transformed by the mighty power of the gospel. That's what the gospel does for people, you know. It changes people's eternal destiny. It also changes their lives. We're glad of the mighty transforming power of the gospel story. And yet my point is this, dear people. You don't need education to be saved. In fact, sometimes education can be a hindrance to getting God's salvation. My dear friend, being saved is not a formula to be worked out. Being saved is not that you do this and you work this out and now you're saved. Dear people, to be saved is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. To be saved is a real, definite experience within the heart of the sinner. Isn't that what Romans 10 and 9 says? If that thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I was saved like my brother was as a boy of 8. I didn't know very much. But I'll tell you what I did know. I knew I was a sinner going down to eternal fire. I knew that Christ upon the middle cross took my place. And I knew that if I trusted him with my soul, he would save me. And that's what he did. Dear people, you don't need education to be saved. You don't need to clean up your life to be saved. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone here and you say, Andrew, if I could just clean up my life a bit, then I would get saved. I would need to sort a few things out, and I would need to start going to a few meetings, and I would need to get things sorted out in my life, and then I could get saved. There's a verse in the Bible that says, God requireth that which is past. Even you were able, dear friend, to clean up your life. Even you were able to get things sorted out. What about the past? Can I ask you, dear friend, does your past ever trouble you? Or do you just keep it out of your thinking? Does your sin ever weigh heavy upon you? Dear friend, you can forget about your past if you want, but God will not forget about it. And dear friend, unless your sins are forgiven, cleansed by virtue of the precious blood of God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, make no mistake about it, you'll never see heaven. Dear friend, you need to know the complete and eternal forgiveness of your sins. I would say to you, dear friend, don't be trying to clean up your life. Just come as a bankrupt, helpless, hopeless sinner and cling with empty hands to the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the hymn writer said? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Dear friend, just come with nothing in your hand. You don't need education to be saved. You don't need to clean up your life to be saved. You don't need wealth or money to be saved. Being saved will not cost you anything in terms of money. It might cost you a friendship. It might cost you a few friends. It'll definitely cost you the world. But it'll not cost you anything in terms of money. There's another text behind me. I don't know if you can see it. It says the wages. Wages are something you earn. The wages of sin is death. But in contrast to that, the free gift of God is eternal life. And dear people, it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. These are some things that you don't need to be saved. You don't need education. You don't need to clean up your life. You don't need money or you don't need wealth. You don't need to be part of a Christian family to be saved. You see, it's possible to be part of a Christian family and still miss heaven. I just speak for a minute here to those of you who have been privileged to be brought up in a home where your mum and dad is both saved. Can I tell you, dear friend, that's no guarantee you'll be in heaven. There's people in hell tonight who were brought up in the best of Christian homes. It's no guarantee you'll ever be in heaven. But maybe I'm speaking to some tonight. And no one else in your family is saved. Dear friend, I want to tell you, you can be saved. You can be saved. There's people in this tent this evening. And they came to maybe a tent like this years ago. And they were the first in their family to be reached. And maybe other members of their family have now been saved. I want to say to you boys and girls here and men and women, maybe no one else in your family is saved. If you trusted Christ tonight, you'd be saved. There's no question about it. These are things you don't need to be saved. Tonight, I have 15 minutes to tell you of three things that you do need to be saved. And the first is this. You need haste to be saved. You need haste to be saved. You see, perhaps, and I'll not be doing this, But if I was to ask you, do you intend to be saved? I'm sure every one of you would say, yes, Andre, I do. I intend to be saved. I intend at last to be in heaven. Tell me this, when do you intend to be saved? It'll not hit you someday. You'll not wake up someday and say, well, I feel like I should be saved today. My dear friend, you will be saved when you want to be saved, more than anything else. You will be saved when you seek it with all your heart. You see, for Zacchaeus here, what does it say of him? It says that he sought to see Jesus. The Lord Jesus was passing through the very city in which he lived. And Zacchaeus grasped this opportunity and he determined within his soul, I'm going to get to the Savior. It was good he did. Because I don't know if Zacchaeus knew, but it was the final opportunity he would ever have. If Zacchaeus had missed the Savior this day, he'd have missed him forever. I want to say to all you dear people here tonight, these meetings are a golden opportunity for you to be saved. You know why? Not because we're here. We're nothing. Because the Savior's passing by. You know, there's people all around us here. And this is their day of visitation. And the sad thing is this, not too many of them care. I would say some of you have it in your mind here, and we're not scolding you, we're trying just to help you a little this evening. You think that you'll just be saved when you want to be saved. Like you think it's just like flicking on a light, and you'll just set your, and you'll get it. I believe there's a time to be saved. And this is your time. You don't have to be attending meetings to be saved. I know that. But it's very often in the atmosphere of gospel meetings like this that God is pleased to move and souls are saved. There's an increased burden among the Christians to pray. The Christians are always praying for you if you're not saved. But even for the Savior, it says of him in Gethsemane, he prayed the more earnestly. And this time of gospel preaching, there's an increased burden and earnestness in the prayers of the Christian. And God is moving and God is speaking. I say to you tonight, dear friend, don't let your opportunity slip through your fingers. Grasp it with both hands this evening. Seek the Savior and seek him earnestly. Seek him with all your heart. You know, whenever Zacchaeus, he began to seek the Savior, he found there were a few things in his way. And I would say you'll not be too long seeking the Savior till you'll find. One big hindrance was just himself. He was little of stature. The other hindrance was the crowd. And I judge those two things still keep multitudes from Christ. Just yourself, your own pride, your own ideas, your own notions. Dear friends, you get past all them. And I'd say this, don't allow the crowd to keep you from Christ. You say, Andrew, if I was to get saved here tonight and go in and tell them in work or school tomorrow that I got saved at the wee tent last night, they would laugh at me. They might. But dear friend, I want to say this to you. What you're doing is this, you're looking at the wee picture. If I get saved tonight, they would laugh at me tomorrow. But dear friend, if you miss salvation, you'll be alone in eternal fire forever. There'll be no friends, there'll be no company. The Savior upon the cross, he suffered all alone. And if you die in your sins, you'll be lonely forever. No one to help you. No one to draw alongside you. Imagine a world just all on your own. It doesn't bear thinking about. I think if you thought about it too much, it would drive you insane. To think of people going out to a world of eternal suffering that never will end. May God move in the tent this evening. For if God doesn't soon move, some of you dear people are going to be lost alone forever in the darkness of eternal fire. I say to you tonight, haste to be saved. Set your heart upon it. I would say to you, don't leave this tent tonight until you're saved. Don't go home without the Savior. Haste to be saved. The second thing that you'll need to be saved is you'll need humility to be saved. Said the Lord Jesus to Zacchaeus as he sat up in the tree. He said, make haste, but he said, come down. You need haste to be saved. You also need humility to be saved. That's what we've been hearing a lot about already this evening. And just those verses that my brother read in Luke chapter 19, I was thinking about them today myself. Those two men in the temple. The one of them, his prayer was just oozing with pride. You know what the Lord Jesus said about him? You've been hearing it already. He said he just went home that day the very same way he came in his sins. Because, dear people, no one ever gets saved with pride in their heart. No one. The other man, we've been hearing, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the Lord Jesus said about him? He said he went home that day and all his sins were gone. You know why? He took low ground before God. He took his place as a sinner. The hymn writer said, when I took my place as sinner, and at mercy's footstool lay, Jesus took his place as Savior, and washed all my sins away. My dear friend, the only type of people that God sees are sinners. And I'll tell you this, until you come down, you'll never be saved. May God grant that you might haste to be saved. That's what you need. You need haste to be saved. You need humility to be saved. And here's where I want to get to. You need him to be saved. You know what it says of Zacchaeus? He received him joyfully. That's what salvation is, you know. There was a young girl there going to meetings, and she professed to be saved as a young girl. And as she went to the meetings, she heard the preachers talking about trust and believe and receive and come and all these different words. And she went home from the meeting crying one night, and she said to her mom, she says, I don't know if I have all this. Like, I just believed and that was it. And all these. Dear friend, don't be worried about that. They all just are, they're all just the same, describing the same event. And just in a different way. When you come, you believe. When you receive him, you're trusting. It's just a different way of describing the moment when a soul trusts the Savior or receives him. I was listening recently to the testimony of a Mr. Fairfield. And he was brought up in a religious home, and in that testimony recording I listened to, he said he remembers when he was just a child, a hymn his mother sang as she went about the house. There is a green hill far away, without the city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And at one time in his life, he came under conviction of sin, and he went to a gospel meeting and longed to be saved. And he noticed up on the wall, that's why it's good to put verses up on the wall, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he went home and he tried all week to believe. And he tried and tried and tried and couldn't get anywhere. He came back the next Sunday night and he was going out of the meeting. And the man, the preacher, took his hand. He said, are you saved? He said, no, but I would love to be. He said, can you not just receive Christ as your Savior? And he thought to himself, I've tried to believe and I've tried to trust and I've tried everything. He said, sure, I'll just receive Christ as my Savior. That's what he did. And the man took him in and and spoke to him and was going over. He stopped him. He said, whenever you ask me, would you not just receive Christ as my Savior? He says, that's what I did. I took him. And he said, I went home that night. And he said, a little candle by my bedside. And I didn't know where to read in my Bible. And I opened it up. And he said, this is what I read. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, I wept that night in the bed as I thought that there was joy in heaven over my salvation. And then he began to worry and to wonder. I wonder, like I just received him. It was all very simple. And he was reading in John chapter 1, and here's what he read. To as many as received him, to them give he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Dear friend, being saved is not some religious thing. Being saved is not having a story. Being saved is not a verse. Being saved is receiving Christ. Whenever I got saved as a boy of 8, I didn't know this, but I know it now. In that moment, I got everything because I got him. I took him. I have Christ. I can never perish. I have Christ. As the lady said, I have Christ. What want I more? Have you got Christ? Dear friend, if you haven't Christ, I care not what else you have. You're going to eternal fire. Without him you'll perish and be lost forever. Receive him. What does it say? He received him joyfully. You know, I can see it as I preach tonight. I'm enjoying this myself. And I can see Christians here and their faces are radiating. They're enjoying and their heart is being drawn out because you know why? They're looking back in their memory to the moment in their life when they received Christ. And I tell you, there's not a moment like it. It's a great thing to be saved. When the burden is lifted, when you can put your head upon the pillow and know, come what may, it's Christ, it's heaven forever. Would you not like to leave the tent tonight with Christ? You've come into the tent without him. You can leave with him. I'll tell you this as I finish tonight. When you receive him not only as Savior, you receive him as Lord. Zacchaeus stood. He said, Jesus. No, he said, Lord. That's why some of you aren't saved. You love your sin too much. You love the world too much. And you're not prepared to give Christ the preeminent place in your life. Dear friend, there's no salvation for you until you're prepared to let the world go and your sin go and make Christ supreme in your life. He has to be Lord. And Zacchaeus stood, he said, Lord, he says, half of all my goods I give it to the poor. And he said, all those people I stole off, he says, I'll give them back 4 times as much as I stole off. That's the change that salvation makes, you know. It changes people's lives, transforms them. And there's people, I'll finish with this. You see, there's people, and they wonder if I get saved, they say, I would find it really hard to tell people. Like, I would find it hard to tell people that I've become a Christian. You know, dear friend, you see, if you got saved, you would hardly even need to tell people. They would see it. They would see it. They would see it. In the smile that would beam upon your face. They would see it in the different interests that you would have. They would see it in your love for the scriptures and your love to be among the Christians. These are just some of the changes that God's salvation may. Would you not let God save you tonight and change you? Transform you, not only for life, but for eternity. May God grant that you might be saved here tonight. These are three things you need to be saved. You need haste. You need humility. But above all, you need him. Shall we pray?